times throughout it. The book of Romans has this interesting structure in that it's just one long argument Paul is making. And he sort of advances the argument, and then you can imagine you're reading it or you've never heard this story before, and he sort of raises questions, and then Paul says, well, you've got this question, here's the answer, and he's been marching through this story of developing this grand message, this gospel, this good news. And so the story, as we call it, starts with the wrath of God is poured out on us, right? We have a whole bunch of people that are naturally rebellious. The rebellious people have rejected God, they've turned away from God, and God is wrathful. He's furious about this. He's created all these people. He's poured out all his love, and they've just rejected him. And those people are, well, all of us. We all fit into that category. The wrath of God is being poured out on us. But then something miraculous happens, and there's no other word for it. It's just absolutely miraculous, because you know how that story should end, right? We anger God. God's wrathful for us. This isn't a pretty picture here. But then this thing happens. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Suddenly in the midst of this, Paul says, Christ Jesus comes and he dies, and through faith in Jesus, the wrath is gone. The wrath is covered up. We are reconciled to God. And this is amazingly good news. And then Paul wants to go on and he says, okay, so we imagine he's done this. And the first question you have is, wow, this is brand new, right? When did God decide to do this? How did this happen? And then he says, oh, no, no, this isn't brand new at all, right? The entire Old Testament since the book of Genesis has been telling this story. And so he goes back and he shows Abraham, the father of Israel, was also saved by his faith. Abraham believed God, and God reckoned that to him as righteousness. This has been the plan since the beginning, since the fall of man. All of it has been centered on Christ here. Even before Christ came, this was the plan. So there's no mistake here. There's nothing about this that's just like, well, God's figuring it out as he goes along. This is an amazing story of rebellion and then reconciliation and God planning all along. Christ is going to come and we're going to do this, and through faith in God, we can avoid the wrath of God. This is incredible. And so we get to chapter 5 today, and you can see Paul's been working at this argument. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, because of this whole story I've been telling you up till this point, right? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, just look at that, right? We now have peace. Peace with God. We were at enmity. We were at war with God. And now, because of what Christ has done, we have peace with God. Peace. It's like it's all okay now. The war is over. The fighting is over. The enmity is over. We now have peace with God. We can be at peace here, right? Through the door of Jesus Christ. Through whom we've gained access by faith. It wasn't that I had to go become a perfect person first, which is good because I couldn't have done that, right? But just by the work of Christ and looking up and by this amazing act of faith saying, I believe this to be true, we now have this peace. And the result of that peace is the hope of the glory of God, right? We now look at the glory of God and we have hope in the glory of God. This is incredible, right? And you can imagine this story. And right at this point, you're thinking, this is amazing. I mean, what better news is this? This is fantastic. In some ways, this is like that giant joyful high you get when you have them. Imagine you're driving and you almost get in an accident, but you don't. And what do you feel? You are so happy at that moment, right? I mean, this is real joy because you think, I could have gotten this accident, I could have died, and I didn't. And we get this thrill of joy when that happens. It happens every time we avert disaster. Something bad is coming, and then it suddenly isn't there. Every medical test, you're going in, and you're scared about it, and then you get good news. And it's unbelievable joy we feel. That's the kind of joy we should feel, but that joy ramped up a millionfold, right? I mean, this is incredible joy, Paul is saying. We now know we have peace with God. We never had peace with God before. I'm thrilled about that. But then, I mean, I'm thrilled about that. And then I wake up the next morning And I'm still thrilled about it. I mean, this is great. I got 2-day high off of this. And maybe I can get 3 whole days of high off of this. But by day 4, I mean, yeah, it happened. But how long do I stay excited about this good news? Because, you know, you get this story and you hear this sometimes, right? You hear people talking about, if you become a Christian, you will have this inexpressible joy. And that's true. You will have this inexpressible joy. It's going to be great. And then you're going to go out in life and it's all going to be rainbows and sparkles for the rest of your life. And it's going to be great. And you'll just be on this complete joyful high day after day after day because you now have peace with God. And then you find this joy. And then you go out, and day after day after day, what do you see? You know what? You still live in a world of pain and suffering. You still live in a world with sin and the wrath of God being poured out on it. This is the world we live in, and suddenly I've got a giant disconnect. Yeah, I'm happy about this salvation thing. I'll be honest. That makes me really happy. But I'll be honest. Tomorrow at about 2 o'clock, I'm not going to be sitting around thinking, oh, I'm so happy about this salvation thing that happened thousands and thousands of years ago in the plan of God. I'm going to be dealing with my life and all the troubles in my life, and it's just a bunch of annoying things. And so what next? I mean, now that we have been saved, now that we have experienced this joy, what happens then, you might ask? And Paul knew you were going to ask that because he says this. This is exactly what he's going to go on to say, right? Verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so. That's not the end of the story, Paul says. It could have felt like the end of the story. It could have felt like we could have chopped off the Romans right then, said, this peace has now happened, we rejoice in the glory of God here, we're all done. But there's more to this story, Paul says. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And right there, this is weird. I mean, let's be honest. Rejoice in our sufferings. And you think about that phrase, and it's not the rejoice part that's the weird part. The first weird part is this idea of sufferings. Because you think what Paul has just done. He's just done telling us how amazing the work of God is, this great story, this wonderfully good news. And he says, here's some really great news. And then he immediately, the very next sentence, starts talking about sufferings. Paul is not one of those giddy, happy Christians who just goes around talking about all the rainbows and sparkles. No. You're suffering, he says. Here it is. Not only have you been saved of all this, but congratulations, very next sentence, you will still experience suffering. And that, well, let me be honest, that's realistic, right? I mean, at least he's speaking, you know. But then he says, rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings has got to be one of the strangest phrases you can imagine. Think about suffering for a second. Suffering is, well, when you suffer. It's almost by definition suffering, because that's what it is, right? You've got all this pain. That's what suffering is. Suffering isn't I'm just happy and giddy, right? Suffering is pain. It's agony. It's physical or mental pain. I mean, it's something really bad. We do not say, oh, I'm going to go suffer today, and that's what I really want to do today. Suffering is the thing we want to avoid, right? It's the bad thing in life. And here's Paul saying, we rejoice in our sufferings. You imagine that bumper sticker, rejoice in your sufferings. And it is the weirdest, and let's be honest, the stupidest bumper sticker on life, right? I mean, you think about it. Somebody comes along and they say to you, something terrible has happened. I am really suffering. And they are. They're visibly suffering. And what do you say to them? Rejoice! This is great news! I am so, be so happy about all this suffering. I mean, can you imagine a more obnoxious response to somebody suffering than somebody coming along saying, congratulations! I am so happy to hear about your suffering. This is great news. Let's sing, let's dance, let's have a party. Let's throw a party for your suffering. We will really rejoice about it. And you realize, if you're suffering, you don't want to hear someone say that to you. In fact, that may be the last thing you want to have somebody say to you, because it is such a fundamental denial of the suffering, right? I'm suffering, I'm in pain, and somebody comes to me and says, oh, be happy, rejoice about it. I don't even want to talk to you anymore, right? I am having all this pain, and here you are, completely detached from it, thinking this is all just some happy thing. So why would Paul say that? Why would Paul come along and say such a crazy thing? And he doesn't. He doesn't say that at all. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because, oh, wait a minute, it wasn't the end of the sentence. And this is a problem. We run into this problem all the time with Scripture. We see rejoice in our sufferings, you rip it out, you put it on a bumper sticker, and then we start interpreting what it all means. But Paul doesn't mean what I thought it meant at all. Rejoice in our sufferings because. Why? What's the story here, Paul? He knows how crazy it sounds, and that's why he's going to say, yeah, this rejoice in your sufferings, that sounds crazy, but here's why. Because, why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And right there, we suddenly have a completely different picture of suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. Think about perseverance. Perseverance, endurance, as some translations put it, right? You get this idea that I am going to go endure or persevere through this thing. And the first thing we note about endurance or perseverance is you do not endure happy things. We never say that. You never say, I'm having a great day, but I'm going to persevere through it. It just literally is not what perseverance is. You don't say, I have to endure really cheerful days and good news. If you're feeling joyful, you don't say, I hope I can endure this joyful feeling I have. Perseverance and endurance imply suffering. In fact, that's the only thing we can persevere or endure is suffering. And Paul's first statement is, if you're suffering, here's what the benefit of suffering is. You can learn endurance and perseverance. And that doesn't seem like a great thing, right? I mean, yeah, okay, I'm suffering. And now what does suffering teach me? Suffering teaches me endurance. And what does endurance look like? What does perseverance look like? And you think about what it looks like. It looks like this. I'm suffering. And I know I'm still going to be suffering tomorrow. It's not that it goes away, because if it goes away, I don't have to endure it. I'm suffering, and I'm going to continue to suffer. And knowing I'm suffering, and that I'm going to continue to suffer, what do I do? And you realize you got a choice. You can suffer, and you can endure it. Or you can suffer and decide, I am not enduring it. And I can just end the suffering. Hamlet talks about that, right? We can just end the suffering. How do you end the suffering? You just take it all away. And you just sort of die right there. And now the suffering is over. Or we can endure it. But if we're going to endure it, what does that look like? You realize the endurance of suffering here is this. I'm going to keep suffering. And what am I going to do about it? Well, tomorrow this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out of bed in the morning. That's endurance. And sometimes that's all you can do, right? You're talking to somebody that is suffering in intense pain, intense agony. It's like the worst thing in the world, and they're just experiencing it all. And you know what? If you can get out of bed in the morning, that's a win. Because what does getting out of bed in the morning mean? It means you've gotten up the next day, and you're facing yet another day. And if you can do that, that's great. And you know what? If you could do that every single day, just get out of bed in the morning, get through another day, go to sleep, and then get up the next day. That's what suffering can teach us, is how to endure it, how to just constantly get out of bed and get through another day. And Paul says that's what suffering teaches us. Suffering teaches us perseverance. Why do I care about perseverance, though? Perseverance, he goes on, teaches us character. And then you realize, okay, I want to have a good character, right? I'm worrying about, like, what kind of a person I am. And you imagine going through life. And if life is no endurance, no perseverance, just everything is happy. Like, everything in our lives is just cheerful and happy. What kind of people do we become? Well, we're happy, right? This is nice. But do we build any character at all? And you realize it's that stress of the endurance that builds the character of learning things like humility and strength and wisdom and piety. It's because we've gotten out of bed every day, day after day after day, and we got out of bed when it was hard to get out of bed. It's that stress that produces the character. The stresses on the life, the pains of the life that we just endure day after day after day. Well, they what? That's exactly what can produce the character in us. It can teach us the wisdom and the strength and the ability to see God and say be humble. And so we have this character being built, but what's the goal of that? Character, goes on, teaches us hope. And hope is a weird thing to think about. If you think about someone who is suffering, it is not natural to hope. If you are in pain, the natural thing is to think, I'm in pain. And then if you're in pain the next day, it's very natural to just keep focusing on your pain and to realize I've got pain and the pain hits today and the pain hits tomorrow and the pain's going to hit every single day. And hope is the last thing that seems natural in that situation. Despair is what seems natural in that situation. And Paul is coming along and he's saying, there's something really interesting going on here. All of that suffering is what teaches us endurance or perseverance. The endurance or perseverance gives us character, teaches us how to have character, how to be wise and strong and gentle and humble. And then once we're developing the character, that teaches us hope that maybe this suffering isn't all there is. Maybe there's something more than that. Maybe there's a good end to this story rather than the end of despair. But hope is weird because there's no natural reason to be hoping. Paul knew you were going to say that. And so Paul comes along and says, and hope does not disappoint us. Your hope will not disappoint you. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And he just lost me there again. I mean, and he knows he lost me there, right? But it's not like we have this great story, right? We've got this suffering, and I'm going to persevere through it, and I got that. I'm just going to get out of bed every day, and I'm going to endure it day after day after day. And the endurance isn't going to bring me any joy all by itself. I mean, it's not. Endurance is, it's hard work to just endure and get out of bed day after day after day. But by doing that day after day after day, I'm going to develop some character here. And then when that character starts developing, I will start hoping. And the hope will not disappoint me. And I'm almost there. I'm almost happy here. Like, okay, I've got hope, won't disappoint me. But then what in the world? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's not what I wanted to hear there. I wanted to hear because at the end of all of the suffering, it's all just going to be rainbows and sparkles again. But that's not the because. It's this whole love of God being poured out into our hearts, etc. I mean, that sounds nice. I mean, it's the kind of thing Christians would say, right? Sounds like a good thing. But how does that close this story? And Paul knows that it doesn't close the story because you look at the very next thing he says, you see, and it's like he knows, he kind of confused us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That we knew from before. That was the whole point before, right? That was the whole story leading up to this. We were powerless, Christ died for us, even when we rebelled. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's really a great paragraph. I mean, it's another one of these paragraphs. We could rip right out of this book, and we could quote that all the time, right? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is a great sentence, right? It is a sentence we take out all the time. We quote it all the time. It's an amazing sentence. What is it doing here, though, right? I mean, it belonged in chapter 3 somewhere, right? It's almost like Paul forgot where he was, and then he says, well, yeah, I know you're all confused. And so I'm going to go off on this little detour here to talk about this thing I've already told you. But what was the question we were even asking, you realize? And this is like, oh, brilliant. This is a brilliant move, by the way. If you're ever really stuck in a conversation and somebody starts asking you questions you can't answer, you change the subject, right? And it's brilliant, right? And maybe they won't notice you change the subject. And it almost feels like that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, yeah, you were all confused by this suffering and then the perseverance and the character and the hope. Hey, let's just talk about how Christ died for you when you were ungodly. And then remember, that made us happy. That's how this whole story started. But since, weird thing about the paragraph breaks in sometimes, right? Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That again, repeating the same theme. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And suddenly the picture is complete. Because what Paul has just done here is he's pointed this out to us all. Remember that moment of faith. And what is that moment of faith? The moment of faith is when we come to realize the God of the universe suffered and died for you. You were an enemy of God, and God suffered and died for you so that now you can spend eternity with God, you're reconciled with God, all of that great stuff. And that was wonderful. But now that we've had that feeling, that joyous feeling, then what? Then we go out in our life and we will experience suffering. Paul's very clear about that. You're going to experience suffering. And here's the question Paul's asking. You've got a God who just suffered and died for you, and through his death you're reconciled to God, and you have this grand moment, and now what do you think God is going to do? Now that he's done all of that to save you, is he really just going to let you go through your life in misery and suffering and not care any more about you? Is God's love for you done now? He died for you. He reconciled himself to you. And you know what? He then washes his hands and says, okay, I've shown my love to them all. Great. My death did it all. Now they can go on their miserable little lives, leading miserable suffering day after day after day, and he no longer cares about you? If God is willing to do all of this through his death for you, then what is he going to be willing to do for you with the rest of your life and the rest of his life? And suddenly we realize what Paul has just done here. He said, you suffer. And when you suffer, it's not all your suffering is just going to vanish one day. It's not going to vanish. But here's God's deal with you. You suffer. Just keep enduring your suffering. Yes, you still live in this veil of tears. You still live in a world with all of the pain and suffering. Just endure it. And while you are enduring it, your character will develop, and you will develop hope. And what is hope? Hope is this. Hope is God loves you so much. He's poured out his love. He died for you. And then he pours that love into you so that you have some chance then of realizing God really is that amazing. God didn't just die on that cross and then I have that moment of conversion and I'm done now. No, God actually cares about me even after I have faith. In fact, faith isn't just this faith that, oh, I have faith and therefore I'm saved. Faith is that hope that God still cares about you day after day after day. And no matter how bad the suffering gets, faith gives us the hope that, yes, I have all this suffering, but it's not the end of the story. We realize suddenly suffering, which is a universal constant for all of us, produces two possible reactions. One reaction is I suffer, and when I suffer, I have no hope, and I become angry, and I become bitter, and I become just despairing of everything. That's normal reaction to suffering. But God is saying to us, but wait a minute. If we think about the love I have shown you, here's what else suffering can do. Suffering can teach you to appreciate that love day after day after day. Suffering is what teaches us that we need this love of God. That I'm incapable of experiencing the joy of God. I'm incapable of experiencing the love of God because my life is pain. And then I endure the pain, and day by day by day, I get more and more and more faith. Faith, no reason to believe this. Faith and hope that God's glory will in the end be manifested through all of this. That's what Paul's arguing in the end. Verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's the rejoicing. The rejoicing is not about the suffering. The rejoicing is not about the pain. The rejoicing is not about the sin and the agony and the death and the sickness. The rejoicing is not about any of that. The rejoicing is in the midst of all of that. There's a God up there who cares about us. Not only enough to just die for us so we can be reconciled, but cares about enough that when we're living the rest of our life, he will pour forth his love into us. And that what we can then do is we can acknowledge the love of God and reflect that back somehow in the trust in God, in the hope with God, and the hope that even though I'm suffering, maybe the suffering isn't the end of the story after all. That's what we rejoice in. We rejoice in the fact that salvation was not a one-time event. Salvation is a lifetime-long event, a lifetime of constantly renewing our faith. And as we renew our faith, we renew our hope in God. And we do that not just once in our life. We do that every single day when we look out at the suffering and then we get out of bed the next morning saying, you know what? I'm going to do another day for you, God. I'm going to do this for you because you love me that much. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. You did not just abandon us. And God, we know all too often we do hit despair. And that God, while we know there is that joy of salvation, that God, all too often the worries of this world are just overwhelming. And God, teach us perseverance in that suffering. And as we persevere, God, build us character and teach us hope. Because ultimately, God, just as faith in you is a gift, hope in you is a gift. Give us that hope day by day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.